know, it happens all the time. Someone comes to Christ, and they're all excited about it. And they go out and they are telling everyone what God has done for them. Yeah, they've not been the best person in the past. Yeah, they've had points in their lives that they are ashamed of. But that's all in their past now. They are now a new creation, a new creature in God. Those sins that they took part in are no longer part of their lives now. They no longer have any control over their lives now, right? Well, everything seems to go well for a few days, but then they are caught by surprise. Because it seems like all those things that they were involved in, all those sins that they had been partaking in, are actually still there. And they begin to wonder and they begin to doubt of whether they are a follower of Christ. Maybe it's that drink of alcohol. Maybe it's that desire for pornography or some other sin in their life. It had seemed to all go away, but now it was back with a vengeance. And it is now once again a struggle. And they're doubting their salvation because they wonder, can you be a Christian and still struggle with sin like they are now? But this is not just a story for a new Christian. This is actually a story of Christians of all ages. Whether it is an ongoing battle with sin that you've always struggled with, or a new temptation, we all know that every Christian still struggles with sin. But the question becomes, how do you deal with it? How do you respond to that fact of the sin in your life? And that's what we're going to be looking at today as we begin to try to answer that question for Romans chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. A few weeks ago, we began to study Romans chapter 8, and I've said many times that chapter 8 of Romans has been referred to as the greatest chapter in all of the Bible. But let me just say that Romans chapter 8 did not get that title from what we're going to be reading today in verses 12 and 13. Because Paul, in these verses, is going to remind us of something that many of us are trying to ignore. He's trying to remind us of something that many of us don't even want to admit. He is reminding us that as a Christian, we are at war. If you are a Christian here this morning, you are involved in a war. It is a war against sin. It is a war against the world. It is a war against the flesh. It is a war against the devil. And this morning in verses 12 and 13, what we are going to find here is what is our role, what is our duty in this war. And to use some good old King James language, what we see is that if we are a believer, then we are to go to be involved in the mortification of sin. That is the mark of every believer, that we are wrestling with indwelling sin and we are declaring war on that sin in our lives. Now, I don't know about you, but mortification is not a word that I use many times in a week. Actually, I don't know if I've ever used it. But it simply means that we are to put to death. Paul is saying that we are to put to death the sin in our life. So let's dive into this passage. We're going to be looking here in Romans chapter 8 at two verses, beginning in verse 12, as Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, I know that within a congregation this size, it is a high possibility that one or two of you came in here this morning fresh off the battlefield with fighting sin. And you lost that battle. Perhaps you are even very conscious of that fact while you are sitting here in the pew this morning. But in Isaiah 42, the passage that we read this morning, there is a great promise there for you. In the first few verses there of the chapter, we find that it says, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench." You know, you might be fresh off the battlefield this morning, and you might feel like a bruised reed. You might feel like a smoldering piece of ember that is about to go out. But the promise is this: God will not extinguish you. But here's the reality. We might get beat up some, but we must never surrender. We must never quit fighting. Because as Christians, we are called to continuously battle the sin that is in our lives. You know, there's actually a little book that people like Jim Packer and John Piper, they said that this little book was one of the most important books in their life apart from the Bible. And it was a book that was written by John Owen. John Owen was a Puritan theologian in the 17th century and also a pastor, and he wrote a book called The Mortification of Sin. And that entire book was based upon Romans chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. An entire book written on these two verses. So I've got good news for you this morning. I hope you're ready. I hope you're buckled in, because we're going to dive into this passage. We're going to just get everything out of it we can. As my sermon this morning has 10 points for you. No, I'm just kidding. But this passage has a lot of truth to it. A lot of amazing things in it. Because John Owen was actually the vice chancellor at Oxford University. And what that book was a series of sermons that he had preached to the students there. Now, remember that during this time, the students at Oxford University would have ranged between age 12 and 18. And John Owen thought that the best thing that these teenage boys needed to hear was sermons on putting to death the sin in their lives. But here's the thing. We can see that that was a great need in the 17th century, and it is still a great need today. And it's not just a need for teenage boys. It's a need for each and every single one of us. That if we want to be holy, if we want to be what Christ has called us to be, then we must deal with the sin in our lives. And as we begin to look at this passage, the first thing I want us to see here is that it is obvious to Paul that Paul believes sin is a problem. And you might say, well, yeah. But here's the thing. That's not so common today. A lot of people don't see sin as a problem. Because if we're really going to understand what Paul is saying here in this passage, we must understand what Paul is thinking. We must understand the frame of reference that he has for this passage. And one of the most important things that we see is that Paul is saying that sin is a problem. And since sin is a problem, we must deal with the sin that is in our lives. Now, remember what Romans 8 comes after. What does Romans chapter 8 come after? Good. Romans chapter 7. And what is Romans chapter 7 about? Well, if you look at the end part of Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 7 is all about our battle with sin. It's about the good that I would, but I do not do. The evil that I would not, but that's what I actually do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? See, Romans chapter 7 is actually Paul's autobiographical sketch of his battle with indwelling sin. He's talking about all the things that he wants to do, the good things he's supposed to do, but for some reason he never does them. The things that he does is actually the things that he's trying to avoid, the bad things, the sins, and he's like, I just can't overcome it. And you might be saying, wait, is this Paul? The same Paul who's like one of the greatest men of God? The same Paul who's one of the greatest missionaries of all time? The same Paul who planted so many different churches? The same Paul who led so many people to Christ, and then he devoted his life to discipling those new Christians? You're talking about that same Paul? This same Paul is the one who struggled with sin? Well, yeah, it was. And that is the same testimony that each and every single one of us have here this morning. Even as Christians, even as ones who are in union with Jesus Christ, even those who are justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, even those who have had their sins washed away by the precious blood of Jesus, we all struggle with sin. Because sin is a reality. And let me just say that if you did not know that, then that is probably a good marker that you are not in union with Christ. Because every believer knows that sin is an ongoing problem, and we need to deal with sin. Not only must we deal with sin in our lives, but Paul is also saying here, we must have the desire to deal with sin. Paul is saying if we want to defeat the sin in our lives, we have to want to deal with sin. My question for you, is that your testimony here this morning? Whatever the week has been like, whatever personal issues you have been dealing with this week, is it your prevailing desire? Is it the prevailing desire of your heart that you want to deal with sin? That you want to be more like Jesus Christ? That you want to get rid of those things that offend the Savior? You know, as a church, we often say that the biggest problem is in our culture is that they don't want to be honest about sin. They don't want to say that there's sin in their lives, and they have no desire to deal with that sin in their lives. And we say that's the biggest problem with our culture. But may I also say to you, I believe that is the biggest church problem in our churches as well. Because not only do we have people denying that sin is sin in our culture, we also have people denying that sin is sin in our churches. We have people who are saying, oh, it's okay for you to go do that. That's just who you are. And what we are doing as churches is we're saying, that's not a problem in my life. It's okay that I do this. And we in our churches are aiding people to continue on living in their sin. And we're saying, it's okay. You don't have to worry about that right now. You don't have to fight that. That's just who you are. That sin is Goliath in your life. You can't overcome it. Just keep on following Jesus. That's all that we're asking for you to do. But no, Paul isn't saying that's how we are to be as Christians. He's saying we've got to understand that sin is a problem. We must deal with it. And the only way we can deal with it is if we first have that desire to deal with it. Because if we don't see sin as it is, then we won't ever get rid of it in our lives. And we also see not only must we deal with sin, not only must we have the desire to deal with sin, but Paul is also here thinking that we are able to deal with sin. And that's the greatest piece of this thought here. Because so many times we think, I can't overcome it. I can't defeat it. It's too hard. It's had too big of a grasp on my life. But Paul here is not saying that, well, just throw in the towel, give up. No, Paul is saying here that you are able to deal with sin. Because he is saying, in Jesus Christ, you are able to defeat sin. If you want, you can just turn back a few pages to Romans chapter 6 and look at verse 11. We begin to understand Paul's mindset fuller there. Because in Romans chapter 6, he says this, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That is Paul's mindset. That we are dead to sin and that we are alive to God in Jesus Christ. Paul is saying there that we are not what we once were, but that now we are a new creation. And now, because of our place in Jesus Christ, we are now able to deal with sin. And so we've got to understand that this is kind of Paul's presuppositions here as he's thinking about this idea. As he is telling us that we have to mortify the sins in our lives, this is what Paul is thinking. He's saying we must deal with sin. We must have the desire to deal with sin. And the greatest news of all, he is saying, you are able to deal with sin because of the power of Jesus Christ. But I don't want to just stop with what Paul is kind of thinking as he goes through this. Because that really, that's great, that's wonderful, but there's some greater stuff that's here in this verse as well. Because we began to see that Paul also gives us the method with dealing, the method for dealing with sin. It's good to know what Paul's mindset was here, but how do we put to death the deeds of the body? How do we show no mercy? How do we kill the sin that is in our life? Well, Paul here is first of all saying that we have to say no to sin. It's the power of negative thinking. Now, I know we're supposed to be positive. I know that sermons are all supposed to be positive. I've gotten in trouble for that before. Oh, pastor, why'd you preach us a hard sermon? You're supposed to make us feel good so that when we leave, we're all happy. I know sermons are supposed to be positive. I know that worship is meant to be positive. I know that the Christian life is meant to be positive. You know, we're all in Jesus, and when you come to Jesus, everything is wonderful, right? That's what it's supposed to be. But we all know that's not true. That's not the way that you raise your children. That's not the principles that you try to instruct your teenage children with. We teach our teenage children that there are certain things that you have to say no to. And when it comes to sin, and when it comes to the preoccupations of the flesh, when it comes to the deeds of the body, the one thing that we must learn to say is no. And that's exactly what Paul says to Titus, that grace has appeared, teaching us to say no to ungodliness. And so we have to say no. The way that we deal with sin in our lives, though, is all about grace. Everything that Paul is talking about here, everything that I'm saying this morning is based upon the premise that you have already experienced grace, that you are forgiven, that you are in union with Jesus Christ, that you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But see, when you are in union with Christ, guess what? There are consequences. And a consequence of being in union with Jesus Christ is that we must say no to sin. We must learn that when sin first enters into our minds, when it's just a thought, when it's just a temptation, at that point we need to learn to say no to sin. Because it's just like when you're driving on the highway and you fail to heed the warning of the sign that says stop. When you fail to heed the warning of the light that's red, that's indicating you need to push your brakes and stop. Because if you don't heed that warning, then you have to face the consequences. It might be a ticket, it could be an accident. The thing is, there's consequences as well. And the consequences here that Paul is talking about, the consequences are life and death. Because there's a certain course of action. There are certain signs that are indicative of life, and there are certain signs that are indicative of death. But here's the mark. Here's the characteristic of a believer, of those who are indwelt by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that they put to death the deeds of the flesh, that they put to death the sin in their life, that they say no to sin. And it's important here not to get all hung up on the question, Can a true believer fall from grace? Can you be forgiven and not mortify sin and fall from grace? That is not Paul's focus here. Paul is saying that if you are in Christ, that this is what you do. And if you don't do this, then it's probably indicative that you are not in Christ. As Paul is saying, that if we want to put to death sin in our lives, we have to learn to say no to sin. But we also see that Paul in this passage is saying that we must not be content with partial holiness. He is saying that we need to have a commitment to comprehensive holiness. Just look at those verses again as I read them. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, then you will live. See, Paul here is concerned more than just about the mind. Paul is thinking about something greater. Paul is concerned here about the flesh. He is concerned here about something that he calls the deeds of the body. He's not just concerned with our minds. Paul here is not just concerned about our thoughts. He's not just concerned about something that is internal and private in our life. He is concerned about something that he is referring to as the deeds of the body. Because do you realize something very important? Sin has hands, feet, and eyes. That's what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29 through 30. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Jesus, he says, he talks about the hand of sin, the hand that slips into the till and steals some money, the hand that forges a signature, the hand that forms a hard fist, the hand that caresses the flesh, the hand that lifts a hammer and nails it to a cross, a hand that is raised for punishment of an innocent man, a hand that dials the number of a married woman or man, a hand that lifts in temper to slap a child, a hand that lifts another glass of whiskey and drinks it, a hand that types the website address of a porn site. Jesus says, if your hand offends you, then cut it off. If your foot offends you, a foot that pushes down on the accelerator and causes you to be in danger as well as all those around you, a foot that trips a child in school because you are just upset with him, a foot that purposefully commits a foul on the soccer field, or an eye that looks with lust, an eye that seeks to catch the eye of another married man or woman, the eye that falls asleep when it should be awake, an eye that seeks a place of prominence. Jesus says, if the eye offends you, then pluck it out. Because Paul here is saying the exact same thing. He's saying we should not be content with a minimalist approach to holiness. But Paul is saying this, just like Jesus, that we need to do whatever it takes. That we are to do whatever it takes to put to death the sin that is in our life. Paul also says, though, that we have to kill sin. That we have to put to death. That we have to mortify. You know what that means? That means that we don't coddle it. That means that we don't feed it. That means that we don't treat it like our little pet. You want to know what John Owen says in his book, Mortification of Sin? He says you need to take your hands and you need to wrap your hands around its neck until it doesn't move anymore. John Owen's saying you need to go and strangle that sin. You go until it stops breathing. And it's best if you strangle your sin when it gives birth, at its source, Well, it's just a thought when it's still just a temptation. Because see, you and I here this morning are engaged in mortal combat. It is a fight to the death. It is you or him. It is you or her. It is you or it. It is you or sin. So we see that, yes, we have to say no to sin. We do not need to be content with partial holiness, that we have to kill sin. But we also see that in order to kill sin, we have to be accountable to others. And you might say, where are you getting that from? I don't see that there in the passage. Well, Paul actually says, when he says you are to put to death the sin or the deeds of the body, he's actually using a plural verb there. Paul could have easily grammatically made it a singular verb, as in, you need to put to death. But he uses good old southern language of y'all need to put to death. It's plural. And what Paul is saying there is he is saying that this is best done in the context of the people of God as we relate to one another. But you might say, I don't want everyone to see my dirty laundry. These things are private. My sins aren't anyone else's business, and it's true that there is a sense of privacy, that there are some things that ought to never be made public, but here's the thing. Sins have consequences. And I think what Paul is saying here is that sins have consequences, and they have consequences for the people of God. Because what we do, what we say, our behavior, all affects others, not just ourselves. So we need to be accountable. But you still might be asking, why? Why do I need to be accountable? Well, look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Well, Paul here is basically saying the same thing as he says here in Romans. But just as a side note, just look at that list and notice that what Paul is doing is he's talking of how we need to avoid these sins, how we need to put to death. And then he begins to list some common sins in his time. And just notice that list. That's from the first century. Looks very familiar, doesn't it? These are still the same common sins that we face today. But what Paul is doing is if you look at each of these sins, you will notice one thing that runs the common factor between them all is that they all affect others. They all have an effect on someone other than yourself. And so what we see is that sin then is not a private thing. Sin affects the body of Christ, and this is no better or worse seen than in the story of Achan. We see that Achan, he saw this Babylonian garment. He saw this silver. He saw this wedge of gold. And the book of Joshua says, he saw, he coveted, he took, and he hid. But do you want to know what happened because of his sin? They were told not to take anything, but because that one man in all of Israel took those things, all of Israel came to a standstill. Because Achan's sin affected the whole nation, not just himself. His sin had consequences. And so we need to be accountable to others. And maybe you have that person in your life that's a true friend, a friend who you can go to and you can share anything with, and you know that they will be honest and that they will keep what you have said just to them, but then they will also rebuke you, but they will do it in a way as a brother or a sister. And that's what we all need. And if you don't have that, seek out that person, because we're not in this battle with sin by ourselves. We are to be accountable to others. So we say no to sin. We're not to be content with partial holiness. We're to kill sin. We're to be accountable to others. But also we see, lastly, that we are not to fall into legalism. Notice what Paul says there at the end of verse 13. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Our holiness is not based upon what we do. Our holiness is based upon the work of the Spirit in our lives. Now, I know in the congregation of this size, there are some of you this morning, as I've said, who have come fresh off the battlefield with sin, and you have lost the battle, and you are discouraged. And here I am telling you to do something that you have already tried to do, and you have perhaps failed. And what I am saying to you, though, this morning, is that the resources for you to fight this battle are not your own, but the resources, they come from the strength and the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So what you have to do is you have to call upon the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit who now indwells you, the Spirit who has now made His home in your life, the same Spirit who by His power raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Call upon God for the resources to deal with sin and to deal with it, because life and death hang in the balance. Because here's the truth. There is no reconciliation between the Christian and sin. There can be no platform for negotiation. It is either Jesus or sin. And the great question this morning is, what's it going to be? What's it going to be? Is it going to be me? Or is it going to be Jesus? Is it going to be sin? Or is it going to be Jesus? And oh, by the strength and the power of God's Holy Spirit, I pray that this morning we might see the right course that leads to victory. Victory in Christ. Victory in the blood of Jesus Christ. Victory in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Victory, because the Spirit who indwelt Christ, the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, now dwells within those who are followers of Christ. And so you should never forget that. Don't ever forget it. So please listen this morning. If you are a believer, if you are in union with Christ, if the Spirit dwells within you, then you are a new creation. And you have a new identity, and sin is inconsistent with that identity. Keep on telling yourself that I am a Christian. I am in union with Christ, and I have no need to obey sin's commands anymore. I am no longer sin's slave. I have been free. I am a new creation. Because listen, Christian, you belong to Jesus Christ. You bear His name. You belong to a new order of existence. So live in a way that honors these truths. So let me ask you this morning, are you ready to go to war? You know, we all the time say we need to go to war with the sins of our culture. And yes, we do. But first, if we are ever going to see a revival break out again in our nation, if we are ever going to see our workplaces transformed, if we are ever going to see our communities transformed, if we are ever going to see our country transformed, if we are ever going to see our world transformed, we have to first of all go to war with the sins in our own lives. That's where it begins. We cry out for revival. Let that revival begin in our hearts. Let that revival begin in our souls. Because that's when a great, mighty work of God can begin. When we make that decision to go to war, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words that we have read this morning from Paul. Romans chapter 8 is such an uplifting chapter, such a chapter of hope, but here is a very challenging passage. couple of verses that many of us would just kind of like to throw under the rug. A couple of verses that we would just like to ignore because none of us like to admit the sin that is in our lives. We want to hide it. We want to just keep it. Sometimes we're just unwilling to let go of that sin. We've just been holding on to it for so long. We just feel like we are slaves, that we are in bondage to it, and that there is no way of escape. But there is. Through the power of Jesus Christ, through the power of the Spirit, through the strength of the Spirit, we are now able to defeat sin here this morning. We no longer have to be slaves to that sin that's been indwelling in our lives. We can put it to death here this morning. So, Father, I pray that just within each and all of our hearts, you will just open our eyes and our souls and let us understand those sins that we have been holding on to, those sins that we have been falling prey to, and let us have that desire here this morning to take a stand and to declare war against those sins in our lives. Because, Father, I know the hearts and the desires of these people. I know my heart. I know my desires. We want to see a revival. We want to see this community transformed. But, Father, it has to begin with us. It has to begin with us. So, Father, we thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. But now, Father, I pray, you will prepare us for battle, and that we will go marching in, trusting in you, and that we will put to death the deeds of the flesh. We pray for all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand together as we sing, I Surrender All.
All to Jesus.